on the hymn at the bottom left-hand side of the page, you see verses 2 and 3 were written by Mark Hunt in 1978, 234 years after the original words were written by Charles Wesley, and they still contain the same truth for us today. It's a wonderful hymn. I'll not be at the back of the church door today. I'm under the weather a bit, and I know that makes you thankful I won't be there. But this is the first time I've ever had a deacon bring me green tea in the pulpit. And I appreciate that, Glenn, you doing that. Full service here at First Baptist. I want to take just a few minutes and report to you about where I went this past week and briefly, very briefly, what happened. I'll not take but just a few minutes. In Ridgecrest, North Carolina, at the Conference Center of Southern Baptists, there was a conference this week called Building Bridges, the SBC, and Calvinism. This was sponsored by, hosted, by Lifeway Resources, which is the old Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Tom Rayner is the head of it, and there were several folks there, including Ed Stetzer, who have done a lot of research on what's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention regarding the rise, or rather I would call it the re-rise, of Calvinism. Calvinism is a word of the theology that was popularized by John Calvin. It is a word to describe the biblical truths of the doctrines of grace. And we don't worship a man, we worship the living God through his word in the scriptures. And we believe that's the scriptural summary of what the Bible teaches. And so did the founders of the Southern Baptist Convention. But we've wandered away from that faith, and yet a strange thing is happening today. There's a revival of the faith of our founding forefathers in the Southern Baptist Convention. This conference was sponsored jointly by Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. That's not at Wake Forest University. Those are two different places. Sponsored by Southeastern Seminary and Founders Ministries. And that itself is an extremely unusual development. The conference had several major sessions. There were about 20 lectures in all in the space of a day and a half. And very intense. There were men who represented what was called the non-Calvinist side, or the non-five-point Calvinist side, versus those who represented the five-point Calvinist side on the doctrines of grace. In each session, one man presented the non-Calvinist side, followed by the Calvinist side. Those who spoke on the Calvinist side included Dr. Tom Nettles, Dr. Don Whitney, and Dr. Tom Askell, all three members of the Founders Ministries Board. Others included Greg Welty, who's a professor at Southwestern Seminary, and Nathan Finn, who is a history professor at Southeastern Seminary. All these men were speaking in favor of the historic faith of the Southern Baptist Convention in terms of our forefathers. The other side was variously represented by David Dockery from Union University, and Danny Aiken from Southeastern, Malcolm Yarnell from Southwestern, and a couple of other men from Southeastern Seminary. This conference began with a report, and the report was that among all the graduates of the Southern Baptist Convention seminaries from 1998 to 2004 that are in the ministry today, in a local church ministry, 34% of them describe themselves as five-point Calvinist. That is a huge development that's unprecedented in the last 150 years of the Southern Baptist Convention. Many of these young men have had trouble going into churches and pastoring because they come in preaching the Lordship of Christ, a holy life, the need for God-centered worship, the need for believing and teaching and living by the Ten Commandments. And when they go into these churches, sometimes the people have been so devoid of biblical teaching for many years that these young men face great opposition. And then to top that off, some of the directors of missions in the Southern Baptist Convention warn churches against such Calvinist young men and tell them that they will kill evangelism and things of that nature. The research of the Sunday School Board is that the young men who are Calvinists, or the pastors, the churches that have pastors that are Calvinistic, are just as evangelistic, in fact, slightly more so than the non-Calvinist churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. So the purpose of the conference was to dispel myths, to give us opportunity to have open discussion about these matters, and to not be in a threatening environment, but to have brotherly spirit to do these things, and that was accomplished. It was amazing. 550 people attended, and many, many more are reading and listening to the messages on the internet. If you're interested in that, you can go to founders.org and you'll be able to find those messages, or to lifeway.org and find all of those things to listen to. And I encourage especially the officers of the church to do that. Get on the internet, use your technological savvy, and listen to these things, because this is an historic event that signals that God is doing something extremely rare and amazing within the SBC. And it was so good that Founders was given finally the opportunity to be a part of this, since we have been doing this since 1977. And now we're seeing across the denomination, not only students and pastors, but now seminary presidents and professors advocating a call to bring repentance and back into the gospel, to call people to the lordship of Christ in submission, to teach holiness as the Bible teaches it, to worship God as a sovereign God of our salvation. And we ought to give thanks, especially in this church. We went through a reformation about these things under our dear brother Bill Askell so many years ago. And God has continued to bless that reformation here and in now many, many other places. So I want to report that to you as something to give thanks for and be encouraged about, that Southern Baptists are finally recognizing the faith of our forefathers and teaching it again. And that was tremendously encouraging. I also found several men come up to me at the conference and thank me for my book on baptism, because they had gone through such a struggle with it that in reading my book, it had helped them to remain Southern Baptist and to work within Baptist churches instead of going to our brethren Presbyterians to serve and so forth. So there are many reasons to give thanks, and pray that God will increase our number. I've never experienced the kind of honesty and kind treatment that I receive from folks that are not of my persuasion. And it greatly encouraged me that there's at least a ground on which we can talk, okay? All right, let's get our Bibles out this morning. And if you go to the internet to listen to some of these things, I especially encourage you to listen to the message by Nathan Finn, Tom Askell, and Danny Aiken. Those three especially you need to listen to. Also, Jeff Noblet of Muscle Shoals, Alabama, First Baptist Muscle Shoals. In Ephesians, getting back into chapter 4, actually, we're going to read through chapter 5, verse 2. We've been studying this passage for a long, long time. And in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore," and he's drawing conclusions from what has gone before, and he's applying them to what comes after. So let's begin reading at Ephesians 4:17. And once again, if you are a Christian, this is what God has done for you and how you should respond and live. And if you are not yet a believer, a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ this morning, verses 17 through 19 tell you of your spiritual condition and why you need the Savior. So let's hear the word of God. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. A miracle has happened to everyone who has been born from above. A great miracle. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice, be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you again for sending your Son into this world and for him sending the apostles into this world to remember the things that he said and to give them new words to teach to us, to apply the gospel. And we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul that try to capture for us what is the goal of our life as Christians now. What is the great and supreme quest that we're on and to pursue? Help us to understand it and pursue it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul is summarizing what went before and setting the stage which follows after, to imitate God as children beloved by him and walk in love as Christ walked for us. And that dominates everything he says in the last two chapters, including how a husband is to love his wife and a wife to honor and love her husband. And parents, children, children, parents. Workers for their boss and their boss for the workers. That there is to be an application of this gospel of Jesus Christ to every area of our lives. And that we are to imitate God as beloved children of God. This is the greatest quest that a believer can have in life. to become like God again, as we were originally made to be in the garden, to become like Jesus Christ, who has revealed God the Father to us in flesh. That is why he said at one point to his disciples, when they said, "Show us the Father and it will be enough for us." And he said to Peter and to John and to the rest of them, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He didn't mean that he and the Father were the identical persons, but he meant we are just like each other. I am the Son of my Father. Look at me and you'll understand what a wonderful Father we have in heaven. Paul is very specific in what he means here in speaking of how we live as Christians. We're to live like Jesus lived on earth. We're to walk in love as Jesus walked in love. Even many non-Christians look at Jesus Christ, and especially in our universities where they study philosophy and ethics and history, and they will say, well, he was a good man. He was a moral man. He was an ethical teacher. He was perhaps a philosopher, a moral teacher. Some other religions even recognize Jesus as a prophet, but they do not believe what he said. For he said, "I and the Father are one." He is God incarnated, infleshed, for us to see. And I cannot explain how that works. All I know is what the angel told Mary. That which will be conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit, and he is the Son of God. This is an amazing truth. Without him, we grope about in darkness as ignorant children trying to find some meaning in life. And here in the darkness of man's sin and selfishness and evil, God sends a beam of light in the manger at Bethlehem that man might see God, hear God, touch God, and understand what God, who is invisible to our eyes, is like, who created this magnificent universe and each of us in our mother's wombs. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God to man. And there and nowhere else do we find what God is like. And now Paul says, imitate God. Be like this God as children beloved by him. Walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. This is the most important quest of your life if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this is what you have been looking for, to be restored to God in spite of your sins and to know a God so gracious and loving that it transforms you to know him. Is this what is on your mind? Is this the goal of your life? Anything else is a waste of time, comparatively speaking. Any other goal of your life is inferior compared to this, to becoming what we were made to be, like God. So is this the quest of your life? Is this the thirst of your soul? Is this what drives you? Is this what is the hope of your soul? To be like him. This morning I want us to consider what Paul means when he calls every Christian to imitate God the Father as a child beloved by him and to walk in love as Christ, his divine and only begotten Son, walked on earth. What does it mean to imitate God as children beloved? Well, first of all, it means more than just copying God's morals. Trying to act good. Trying to act kind, trying to have an ethical base of your life that reflects God's ethics. It's much more than that. The phrase here, therefore be imitators of God, is very much like verse 32 of the previous chapter. You remember what we said? It's more than acting kind. It's becoming yourself kind to one another. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, it's the same construction. Therefore, become yourselves, make yourselves to become imitators of God, mimics of God. But more than just copying his action, it means to become like God himself in the way you think and the way you feel. The word mimetai or mimetes in this passage, you can hear the word mimic or mimeograph in it. It means to become what God is like in his being, the way he thinks, the way he feels about life. And therefore, from a thinking and feeling from God's perspective, you make the choices of behavior in your life that are God-like, Christ-like. It's about becoming a different person than you were born to be. A person that has been invaded by Almighty God in your mind and heart. And you have been changed and transformed to begin to think like him, to look at the world from his perspective, to look at your life from his perspective, to look at your spouse and children from his perspective. This is a lifetime of learning. This is a constant thing to engage in, to be imitators of God as beloved children. When you look at small children around their fathers, it's very interesting and sometimes comical. They try to imitate their fathers. They eat like their fathers. If their father sits at the table and he has no manners and he sticks his fork in and gets a chunk of steak about 2 or 3 inches by 2 or 3 inches and puts it in his mouth and then gulps it down, that's the way the child eats. They learn to eat that way. If their father walks this way or that in the house, that child walks right behind him. Father's sitting at the table, puts his hand, scratches your head. Next thing you know, that little child's scratching their head, just like their daddy. We're naturally that way. We imitate our parents. But when a child becomes older, it becomes a part of them. You can look at them and then look at their father or their mother and see them in the child. As we have raised 3 children, it's been interesting. They are all 3 a conglomeration of Debbie and myself. There are certain things about them that they've learned or observed from me. The Lord bless them. And they act like that. There are certain things they've learned from Debbie, and they act like that. Our 2 boys are wonderful housekeepers and cooks. They didn't learn that from me, but they learned it by observing us, by being around us, by focusing upon us. And that's the way a Christian learns to be a Christian, by focusing upon God. This is the great quest of every true Christian. There is a love for the Father in heaven because of his grace shown in Christ, an admiration of him that fills the mind, a wonder and an awe that comes from being saved by grace. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And the more we know about God, the more we learn about him and study him and understand him, it is natural that we become more like him. But there are many ways we can become like God as our Father and ways that we cannot. For instance, he has many attributes which we can never exemplify or attain. He's omniscient. He knows everything in the past, present, and future, and all possible permutations. That's a mathematical term. All possibilities of all events, of all time, in one snapshot thought. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows when you're saying, I ought to pray this to God, but I don't want to appear manipulative to Him. Am I sincere? Am I not? He knows it all. Maybe if I'll do this, God will do that for me. Where we try to make bargains with Him. He knows every thought and motive and intention of our hearts. He is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present at once. Do not ask me to explain it beyond that. But God in His full being is in this sanctuary and in the heart of every true believer, as much as He is at the farthest corner of the known universe in His full being, upholding all things by the word of His power. And though we cannot see Him, He is there. He is the God who is here in His full being. He's omnipotent. We are not. One of the great frustrations of life, and really one of the great signs of maturity in life, is to understand that we can't control life. You can't control your spouse, and the sooner you quit trying, the happier you're going to be. You can't control the people at work or the people in this church. You can pray for them, you can love them, you can serve them, you can encourage them to trust in Christ, but you can't control them. God can. He is omnipotent. He can answer prayer. He can use earthen vessels like we are to carry the heavenly treasure of grace to other dying sinners in this world. He's almighty and omnipotent. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Your heart does not beat because it was set in motion and wound up like a clock in the womb. It beats because every heartbeat has been granted to you as a gift of Almighty God. Every morsel of bread on your table, every breath from your lungs, He is omnipotent. We are not. But there are many characteristics of God we can be like. In fact, Adam was like, and Christ died to make us like again. Those attributes of God which are good, goodness, holiness, righteousness, justice, mercy, kindness, love, those communicable attributes to the human soul where we reflect God's image in us. Jesus did not die just to take us to heaven and forgive us of all our wrongs. He died to make us good, to create us in the image of God again, and to reflect those characteristics of God which are so lovable and true. And that is the great quest of the Christian. To become like this God. But how far mankind has fallen from this image of God. We've become like, the human race has become like the latchkey kids of this world, abandoned by father and mother to raise themselves. Without their parents' presence and teaching and example and love live before them, where do they turn? They turn to each other. They turn to whoever is there, to their peers. And they raise themselves and they copy each other's thoughts and philosophies and morals. And they just become like each other, immature children. And now our society is filled with them. Indeed, the young adult generation that is now going into the workplace are immature children. Latchkey kids. Such parents often say as their children grow up into teenage and adult years, I don't understand why they're so rebellious and silent. They won't talk to me. I've provided a good roof over their heads and whatever they need and most of what they want. But that is not what children need. Children need parents who spend time with them, who talk to them about life and about God, who discipline them for breaking God's 10 words, and who offer to them the grace and love and forgiveness that God has given us in Jesus Christ. They need parents who are godlike examples before them. If you leave children to themselves, they become like each other instead of like their parents. And Paul described the nature of man left to himself. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensual things, sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is what people are like by nature and what children are like without godly parents. And only faithful parents in God can save our children from being like this. We have to become like God to help our children become like God. And God made us to be like Him. He sent His Son to shed His blood for us to become like Him. Good, holy, set apart from sin, loving kindness and mercy, just and true, faithful in all things. Paul calls Christians to become imitators themselves, that is, within themselves, to make themselves to think and to become like God is in the way they think, the way they feel. To break free of past sins and sinful influences, whether they are by family or peers or anybody else, and start over at the feet of Jesus Christ and seek to become like God again. Jesus gave the standard in the Sermon on the Mount of what it means to imitate God as children beloved, and He said, in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Excuse me. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He sends His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus came to teach us how to be like His Father, and to call us to not settle for the fallenness of humanity in our hearts and minds, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove and do what is the will of God. To be counterculture is what He's called us to do as Christians. To be against the world system in the way it thinks and evaluates what's important and what's not. To look to Jesus Christ and look at His commandments and say, I will live according to the commandments of my Savior, no matter the cost to me or what the world thinks. I will pursue goodness and godlikeness and holiness and kindness and faithfulness and truth, no matter what the world thinks. This is the great quest of the Christian: to be captured by the truth and idea of becoming like God again, and letting that become the thirst, the goal, the pursuit that is greatest in their life. To love like God loves, to love others like God loves, to forgive others only as far as God has forgiven you, and to serve others only as humbly and as sacrificially and self-denying as Jesus served you. What a world this would be if the gospel spread from heart to heart, if churches just lived like that together and it spread throughout their community. This world would be transformed by the gospel. It has in the past. We've lost it again. And we need a new awakening, a new reformation, a new revival of truth. Christians who live like Christians in the world, that others may know Christianity. Is this your quest above work, school, job, friendships, hobbies, earthly things and pleasures? If this is not your quest, then who are you imitating? We all imitate somebody. One of the most arrogant thoughts of the human soul is, I'm a completely independent being, and I make my own decisions and have my own opinions without influence from others outside. That is so ignorant. We're affected by everything we experience, and usually far more than we understand. But we have in this word God's light coming into this world and saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Follow me. We can start over. We can start over every day. As children beloved by God and adopted as His children through the blood of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, with the Word of God set before us, we have all we need to pursue life and godliness. And that is to be the great quest of our hearts. Is it yours? Is that what you think about each day? I know this world is busy. I know there's so many things to do that you cannot even turn around, it seems like, or get a moment to yourself at times. But all that other stuff's secondary to this. Sometimes you have to sacrifice what is secondary in order to do best what is primary. And the primary thing for your soul and mine, if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior, is to become like Him. Everything else, secondary. Is that your pursuit? Well, Paul gives the great example of God-likeness in Christ in verse 2. Walk in love, he said, as Christ loved you also and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And this is always Paul's method. He gives commands that we're to do as Christians. But I don't think in any of his letters that he gives commands without telling us how to keep them. And he always, always goes back to Jesus Christ himself as the one who kept them and the one who to know gives us strength and motive and power to obey. This is called the law and gospel in all of Scripture. We are condemned under God's law. God will judge all men righteously according to the standard of His commandments in the last day. And only those who have come to Jesus Christ, who satisfied the judgment and justice against our sins by His death on the cross, will we be free from that judgment. And it is in believing in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation with God, the indwelling of the Spirit, all these things that come from the gospel, that gospel now leads us back to the law. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not to make us righteous, not to make us more accepted by God, but because we're accepted in Him, because grace has been poured upon our heads, the gospel leads us to the law, to become like God again. We are to walk in love. All through the New Testament, the Christian life is called a walk, a continuous motion. Pardon me. It is a motion toward God-likeness. We get up in the morning, we go to work, go to school, work at home, serve others, do all kinds of things. But everything we do is a walk toward being God-like. God-like in His character. God-like in Jesus Christ's example of God-likeness. We walk by faith, not by sight. We quit letting the world and the things we see affect us more than the things we cannot see. The Son of God, risen from the dead, ascended for us, preparing a place for us and coming for us. The Spirit, whom we cannot see, that dwells in us. The Word on pages of black and white, written in black and white, and yet this is a living Word. These are the words of God speaking to us every time we read them, whether we feel it or not. These are the things that are true. We continually walk redeemed by the blood of Christ, accepted as a child of God by grace through faith alone. We walk toward heaven as our eternal home and quit holding on to this world as if it's heaven. And as we walk, we seek to walk in love as Christ loved us, looking to Him, the way He lived, the way He spoke, what He endured at the hands of godless men, all because love filled His heart for sinners like you and me. A shepherd who knew His sheep and died for them to protect them and provide for them. Every step He took was full of love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I've become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant and condescending. It does not act discourteously. Do you teach your children manners so that they will be more concerned for others than themselves in the way they behave? Manners came from that verse. Love does not act discourteously. It does not seek its own way. Love is unselfish. It's not concerned with getting what one wants. It's getting to use your life to bless another person with what they need. It's not easily provoked to anger and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Here comes the wrong. It happens. You're sinned against. You don't write it down in your account book. Whenever you stand praying, Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. This is a different kind of life. We are freed from selfishness, freed from the past errors and sins that we've learned or experienced or even committed. Looking unto Jesus Christ and learning what it means to love as He loved me, as He loved you. Living in a world that He made, that He governs, that He entered, to show us God and to bring us back to God, looking unto Him. Our hearts and minds are filled with Him. And the odd thing is, the more we do that, the more we become like Him. It's a well-known truth that you become like those you think about and focus on. As a pastor in past years, I've had sad experiences to see the way families at times, people within families can hate each other. Hate. Children hating parents. Parents hating children. Church members hating each other. They focus on them. They're watching everything they do, and everything they do irritates them. Makes them mad. They get stirred up with anger. And you know what happens? The more they do that, the more they become like the person they hate. I don't like that person because they're so bitter. And you become bitter toward them. I don't like that person because of what they did to me. Because you focus on what they did, you ignore the Spirit who is working in your conscience and saying, you know, you just did the same thing to your own child. Become like the person you focus on. Young people today, they focus on a rock star or actor or sports hero or a peer. At school, they become their hero and they focus on that person and try to emulate them and talk like them and dress like them. They think about them, read about them, listen to their music, watch their movies, and in so doing, they take on their character. Do you know what has come out in the last year in studies about the effect of TV on young people? Now, this is an amazing revelation. Children become like the people they watch on TV. Now, isn't that a big revelation? We all become like the people we focus on. And so the Christian is called to focus upon Jesus Christ, to look to Him all day long, all the time. Live in a world where He is risen. Live in a world where He's reigning. Live in a world that's about to end as soon as He comes again. Live in a world where the only thing that matters is that my soul becomes like Him in the way that I live among men. And point these dying men and women and children to the only Savior of the world for their own good. In looking to Jesus Christ, in remembering and believing what He has done for you, and offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma of atonement to God, a sweet-smelling accepted sacrifice for our salvation, looking unto this one so purely unselfish, so purely loving, so patient, so kind with ignorant disciples, so forgiving of so many sins, bearing them all upon Himself and taking the wrath of God before the Father justly and for us. We look at such a one, and that's what transforms our soul. There's no shortcut. There's no psychological conference to go to. There's no Dr. Phil or Tony Robbins about this. It is Jesus Christ alone that makes us good. Is this your quest, your goal in life, the focus of your faith? How can you tell? Well, you can tell. What do you think about? What are you becoming like? What are you consumed with? The things of the world, what you own, what you can get, what others do, how they treat you. Find yourself angry, depressed about your circumstances, sinful in your words and behavior. All of these are symptoms of focusing on something other than Christ. You're focusing on certain idols that are controlling you more than Him. You need to repent. Every day, repent. For one of the sad things about growing as a Christian is the more you see His grace, the more you believe in His love, the more thankful you are for eternal life. The sad thing is you discover that your heart is more full of idols than you first thought you were. And it saddens you. After knowing so much about Him, you still sometimes think the way you do. But you see, there's a solution. Having been justified once for all by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can come back to this God we haven't thought about and ask forgiveness and be accepted again. And know that He is so good that He will answer yes. And you know what that does? That makes us good. Because we have basked in the light of His grace again. The Christian life is a process of becoming more like God, remembering Jesus Christ and how He loved you and gave Himself up for you. And as you do this, you'll find yourself changing inside and therefore outside. As you understand the greatness of your sin and the incredible magnitude of His forgiveness, at such a terrible, terrible price, you will find yourself letting go and forgiving those who've sinned against you instead of holding grudges and striking out in anger or withdrawing in coldness. You'll be transformed in the way you think as you look into His face and find the one faithful soul in the universe for us. The one whose love will never fail, cannot be diminished, and will never be quenched. The one who has shown us the unsearchable riches of His grace and kindness that can never be quenched to the soul seeking Him. And as a result, living in the grace of God, you will begin to bear a faithful and consistent witness of His grace to others. In your speech, in your unselfish thoughts, and the willingness to sacrifice your own desires and pleasures and comforts to minister to them and help them. Your words will take on more love and kindness and patience instead of edge and irritation and anger. Is this happening within you? If it's not, something's wrong. And what's wrong is you need to think more of Christ than yourself. You need to look unto Christ instead of the things of this world that affect you. And be thankful. Let the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation and love become your world. And do what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in love. As Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. This world is so full of half-hearted and false Christians. We have lost the joy of our salvation and the wonder of it in the church at large. And we need to go back to the beginning of our faith and walk in it. As we receive Jesus Christ, so walk in Him. The great quest of every true Christian is to become like Him, to love others as He first loved you when you deserved nothing. And if you're not growing in this quest and pursuing it, if that's not on your horizon, you must question your Christianity, for this is so basic to true faith in Christ. It is implanted in the soul by the Holy Spirit so truly that it cannot be denied ultimately. That is not to say any of us are perfect and have arrived, but there's one thing that's true of the Christian. They want to be like Christ. So whether you're unconverted today or a false Christian or a true Christian, the solution's always the same. Flee to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He is alive. In history, He has shown us what God is like and how far God will go to save guilty sinners, rebels, and make them His adopted children, blessing them with eternal life, eternal love, preparing a place in eternity for them to be with Him. What a God. What a Savior we have. And we're to live in these truths. We're to have faith in these truths for our own salvation, and then to be transformed into His image day by day by day. And then you will not only be greater assured of your salvation as you look to Christ and believe more and more in the completeness and sufficiency of His love and death for your sins, but you also will find yourself becoming more like Him, because you'll marvel at His love to one who's a Christian and who still sins. You'll marvel at His faithfulness to think of you all day long when you're not even thinking of Him. And in your feelings and behavior, you will change toward your spouse, your friends, and even your enemies. Because Jesus not only died to take us to heaven, He died to make us good again. Therefore, be imitators of God as children beloved. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I call you, if this is not the goal of your life, something's wrong. And you need to just fall down to God and be honest and confess that it has not been. And I give you the good news that God will forgive you of even that. That the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And such a salvation and such a kind Savior will once again warm your heart to pursue Him and to be like Him. Marriages that work like this are blessed. Children who are raised by parents like this are blessed children. Parents who have children like this are thankful to God for their children and rejoice in them. And a church that has this as its goal becomes a mighty witness of Jesus Christ in this world, and sinners are converted unto Him. Let us pray. Lord, help us today to understand the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ and the transforming power of His love to the human soul. Forgive us when we're thoughtless, when we forget, when we're absorbed in things so much that we're not even self-aware of what we're saying, acting, or doing. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would call us back to the truths of the Word over and over again each day, to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David according to the gospel.